You know, I'd never noticed this clock before. I guess when I was here, I put my Bible over it. I don't know. I do appreciate the pastor mentioning that I was from Hideaway. I've been getting to know these brothers that have come into town to preach. And, you know, I'd ask them, where are you from? Choctaw, Oklahoma, Aberdeen, Mississippi. All these, you know, San Antonio, neat-sounding places. And they say, where are you from? I said, here. Didn't sound very exciting, but I live in Hideaway, a hideout, so to speak. And I'm a local yokel. I'm the one that the pastor gets to preach in his place when he's gone. And upon being asked why he wanted me to preach, he said, well, Ray, I'm afraid that if I hired a good preacher, I might lose my job. And I feel real comfortable with you in the pulpit when I'm away. Other than that, I have no credentials other than being born of God and called of God to preach. Some people have been glad to hear that I'm a card-carrying, charismatic Calvinist. Others have looked with disdain upon that. By charismatic, that means I speak in tulips and that I try to deal graciously with some Arminian friends that the Lord has, I think, blessed me with. It's aggravating at times. I was an Arminian, a struggling Arminian, and when I went to my first pastorate, things just didn't make sense, didn't fit together in places. I just struggled with, you know, the inerrancy of the word, but, you know, and the Lord directed me to preach through the books, and there I was preaching through Romans, and upon a day, preaching through Romans, it was like the lights of glory came on again. Next to my conversion experience, my call to preach, and the first time I kissed Waverly, it ranks right up there in those experiences, and it all came together. And I'm grateful to be a numbered among you and others that God in His mercy and grace has shown us who He is and what He's done in saving our hell-deserving, otherwise, souls. I want to talk to you about the doctrine of regeneration today. You know what it is. You've studied it. I just want to reflect on it because our calling is to bring Him glory. And if we really understand, you know, what He's done for us, we can't keep from wanting to give Him the glory and to praise His name. We're going to look at two texts in particular that begin with Titus chapter 3 and Matthew 19 and 28. Both of them speak of regeneration, as the word is translated there. Titus 3, 5, Matthew 19 and 28. We'll read the Matthew passage first, and then the Titus passage. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we love You, Master, and we're grateful for the privilege of being born of Thee. We're grateful, Father, to be called of Thee in all the various callings that You have given each of us in this auditorium. Thank You, Father, for being pleased to reveal Thyself unto us and then reveal that You had a purpose for us as well. Lord, I know I feel what I'm confident all these other brothers feel. Every time we stand to speak, it just rises up. Lord, who's up to this? Who's qualified to this? And the truth of the matter is, Master, we're not. But You called us, knowing that. And so we look to You and ask You, Father, to wear me like a garment for Your honor, for Your praise, for Your glory. Lord, just nothing else. If that all falls into place, it'll be good for the rest of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 19 and 28, the disciples are with Jesus. They've been observing what he's teaching and what he's doing. And then Peter asks the question that kind of comes up in our own hearts and minds sometime. And he just, we would say it in a contemporary way, Lord, what's in all this for us? And that's what he says there. Peter in verse 27, and answered Peter and said to him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What's in it for us? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration, that's our focus. What is that regeneration? And then in Titus 3 and chapter 5, we find that word again. Again, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that word regeneration in those two texts, that's the only two times there in that word form it's found. Matthew 19:28 speaks of an eschatological regeneration, an end time regeneration. Titus 3:5 speaks specifically to individual regeneration, the regeneration that you and I, as brothers and sisters, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have personally experienced ourselves. To gain insight, though, about this regeneration, what it is, who does it, what it's like, what it causes, and so forth, we're going to look at both of these passages and look in the Old Testament and gain a little bit insight of that end time regeneration. But it also indicates an individual regeneration as well in that time. Regeneration, the term itself is a noun. It's from the Greek word palingenesia. Palin, like Sarah Palin, I guess, means new. And the other word, the other part of it, genesis, is birth or nativity. So it's birth anew or nativity anew. The Greek classical writers used that term, palingenesia, with reference to the changes produced by spring, by the coming of spring, when the spring returns and the dead grass is everywhere and the green springs up. Also used to denote the restoration of something to its pristine estate. Example would be the restoration of the earth after the flood, things like that in secular writing. So now this regeneration in Matthew 19:28, in that regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne, that's the end time regeneration. It's the restoration of all things under the rule of Messiah. It impacts all of creation. The scripture tells us even creation is longing for that time. And so it's a restoration of all things, but it also includes a personal aspect as well. And we'll see that in a moment. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. It's a text there, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of through the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we have the term restitution, and we have the term regeneration. The term restitution means reconstruction. It's a rebirth or reconstruction or constitution that's all-encompassing for all of creation, but also it has a personal, individual impact as well. So corporately a regeneration, and then individually an aspect of regeneration. Now, I might want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, and in verse 17 through 19, Ezekiel 11, 17 through 19. Verse 17, Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of all of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. 19, And I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them at heart of flesh. Notice in verse 20, there's something as a result of that right there, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It deals with a corporate aspect, but this is an individual aspect as well. And we see that in our own country. We have, you know, an unbalanced, disordered nation now, and it has to do with a lot of the individuals that are in this country. And the another text in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, 27 adds a little bit to that. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. So something God is doing in the future and a regeneration, a corporate level and embracing all things, but then individually causing his people to walk in his statutes. A new heart and a new spirit within, and we see the results mentioned there. Obviously, is it not? It's a sovereign work of God alone. That regeneration cannot be disputed, is it not? It's a sovereign work of God alone. Now, there's a lot of debate among theologians and non-theologians about the nation of Israel now and where it is on the prophetic time chart and all that stuff. But you know something about the nation of Israel? Just an aside, it's the only people in the history of humankind that's ever been reconstituted as a nation and kept their native tongue. That had to be a work of God. Whatever else you believe about it, it had to be a work of God. In the future, this regeneration, it's a sovereign work of God. Man's not going to do that. Man's not going to reconstitute all this stuff. You know, we're fighting global warming and all these disastrous things right now. You can see we're causing this whole thing to disintegrate. If it's going to turn around, God is going to have to do something. One of the things would be a blessing to get some of those people maybe off the planet. A sovereign work of God. Him effecting the gathering, him reconstituting, reconstructing, returning to a pristine state, whatever you want to define it as, that is a work of Jehovah God alone. So, a regeneration, national effect, you know something? Right here in America, if we had a regeneration, it would have to be individually impacted, wouldn't it? It has to be an impact on the individuals. And so we see there the tie together. Supernatural change on the individual level. Now, the one over in Titus, as I mentioned earlier, and as you well know, it deals specifically with individual regeneration, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And boy, I'll tell you, those baptismal regeneration people love this verse. But it has not the meaning that they love it about. This is not baptism. You have been told, I have been told, I pastored a community church, and we had a Heinz 57 group of background people in there. And I've been told by the Church of Christ people that were in that church about baptismal regeneration. One lady told me, she says, Pastor, I was taught from my childhood up that when we were submerged in the water, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And I said, ma'am, you know what you've been taught? She said, what? I said, wrong. You know, that we would, you know, it's not honoring to the Lord to attribute his intervention in our lives, even to our highest and most noble and our most churchy efforts. This is not baptismal regeneration. But I would tell you, it's a wonderful picture, is it not, baptism of that which has happened to us in regeneration, and that's all that's ever been intended to be anyway, as a wonderful sign of that outward change that's only impacted or infected by the Holy Spirit of the living God. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because of peer pressure. He didn't want his cronies to see him coming. And he wants to know what he has to do to be doggone sure he makes the kingdom of God. Jesus anticipated his question because he could look right into his heart and see where he was. I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It did not mean that he wouldn't physically see it. It meant that he couldn't perceive it. He couldn't understand it. There was no concept that he could get his hands on, for he might understand how he himself could gain entrance into the kingdom of God by doing something himself. He couldn't see it or perceive it. The term born again there is a geneo. It means to beget or bear. And again is a word that can be translated again as it is here, and it should be, because we can see that from Nicodemus' response. But it also can be well translated, born from above. And that is exactly what has to happen. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time? What did Nicodemus know immediately? He's talking about something I cannot do. So, being born of God. Good passage in this, John chapter 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are those folks? Well, they're the ones which were born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That word born there is an aorist passive tense. Means it's something that's already happened. And passive, it means, well, you know, ladies, what that means. That's like when you're talking to your husband, he just sits there like a stump. It means he's not actively engaged. And that's exactly what it is, ladies and gentlemen. When we're born of God, we're not actively engaged in that work. We're not standing up and straightening up and prepping up. Not so is the work of the Father. It's completed in the past and has a continuing effect. And Nicodemus knew clearly that one thing. He understood that he was dealing with something that man could not do. The necessity of the new birth. The necessity of regeneration. You can't see the kingdom of God. Can't discern it, perceive it, nothing. You can't get your head around it, get your mind around it. You can't in the natural state. And thus, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Arthur Pink, quoting or commenting on John chapter 3, he said, to say that salvation turns upon the sinner's own acceptance of Christ would be like offering a sum of money to a blind man on the condition that he would see. Hey, it don't work that way, does it? It will not work. Ephesians 2:1 tells us why. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And what is dead is dead. And what's dead stays dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him. It's all foolishness. Boy, I've been told that a lot. You have too when you've shared the gospel. You don't believe that foolishness, do you? Foolishness to them. Neither can he know them, because they must be spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is an enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither can be. It's a natural impossibility, incapability to submit to the law of God, to understand the law of God, to perceive the law of God, because it must be spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the unsaved condition as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance and the blindness of our hearts. Now, what do you do with all that stuff? If that's your condition, how do you get straight with God? You can't. You can't. Apart from the grace of God. One of the funniest things I ever saw and listened to was Erwin Lutzer. He was at a Bible conference where I was in Dallas many years ago now. He's a five-point guy, Calvinist. And he got up and he mimics people. He's incredibly gifted at this. And he mimicked Billy Graham. And all of a sudden, he was just Billy Graham, his voice, his mannerisms. He said, in the balcony around, I'm not going to ask you to come because you cannot come.
he said he had been to a Calvinistic conference and he went a little bit overboard, you know, and he went through all this doctrinal stuff. It sounded just like Billy Graham. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, if God doesn't touch you, you're going to remain untouched and you cannot come. Let's think about a radio broadcast. There's AM and there's FM. AM stands for amplitude modulation. FM is frequency modulation. Now, I don't know what that means. I just found that, okay? But I do know what AM means, and I do know what FM means. And also, now we have Sirius. And we got that in our cars. But I'm not so sure what that means, but I do want to talk to you seriously about AM and FM. And I know what that means. I know that on my AM band, I can't get FM stuff. And I know on my FM band, I can't get AM stuff. And that's all you need to know about this. Okay, now you know what I know if you didn't know that already. But I want to change that, ladies and gentlemen. I want to change AM to this for purpose of illustration. AM is alienated man. FM is facilitated man. Okay, you got it? AM, alienated man. FM, facilitated man. Guess what? Alienated man cannot receive the broadcasts that go out to the FM channel. That's disability. No receivey, okay? No worky. Cannot understand it. And so, for the natural man, the alienated man, to receive spiritual broadcasts, something beyond himself is going to have to work on his tuner. You know who that is? God the Father. That's what happens in regeneration. Regeneration changes the receiver. He is now a facilitated man. And a facilitated man can discern spiritual things. He can hear the gospel, understand the gospel, perceive the gospel, and respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is always death. And without facilitation from without, it stays dead in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. I had the privilege of pastoring a paramedic in my first pastorate. And my first ministry, while I was in Bible college, I was leading backpack trips of church groups. I'd have, you know, 12, 15 boys and two or three out-of-shape dads and backpack into these places. And I always felt pressure because, you know, I had probably the most qualifications anybody in the group. You back in there in the boonies, and something goes wrong, and you're only accessible by foot. I mean, and I knew first aid, and that was it. And I told this young paramedic, I went to visit he and his wife in their home after they visited our church. And I said, you know, I always wish I had had some courses in years past. And I told him what I just told you about feeling that pressure the whole time back in those areas. We talked about it a little bit, and a few weeks later, he called and said, Pastor, said, would you like to take some courses? I said, well, what? And he said, well, medicine courses, paramedic courses, EMT courses. He said, I said, well, I don't know. I'm pastoring full time. He said, well, we teach them at night. And here's what I've done. I have gone to the people. I teach some of the classes, the beginning classes. And I've told them I'll teach the class free this section and furnish the books if you'll let my pastor come at no charge. And I said, when are they? He said, Tuesday and Thursday. I said, be alone. So I went to those classes. And as it turned out, I got to go all the way through paramedic training. And it was one of the best things I ever did. It was the Lord's provision because I pastored a lot of older people. And now I knew things that I'd never understood before. And it was a comfort to them and a comfort to me, too. Don't get me wrong. You don't want to get real sick around me. I mean, but, you know, still, I do understand some things that I never did before. But death is death, and I've had to go on calls and stuff some, and you know, all that stuff you got to do for experience to get your credentials, and I went through the training, so that's what I did. Come up on a person laying out there, and you don't know whether they're dead or not, but you find out pretty quickly, and there's some things you do there. But if they're dead, and they may have just fallen down, you have a 6 to 10 minute window to bring that person back. A little bit longer in a very cold climate. but you have necrosis, cellular death. But you can do CPR. We had those paddles. And you put them on the chest, you know, put that stuff on, put on the chest, bam! Of course, it's not like on the TV where their head and the feet both come off the table, but I'll tell you what is a real jolt. And it'll bring those hearts back sometime. And I've seen that, experienced that with folks. But the key factor is this: the body's still warm, the heart's just stopped beating, the respiratory's just stopped, but they're dead, clinically dead, and were not somebody standing over them ready to do something, they would stay that way forever, physically. That's where we are when we're alienated outside the kingdom of God. And we have no hope. We have no hope at all unless He intervenes. Jesus said the same thing. In essence, quickening. George Whitfield described the spiritual condition of natural man in terms of Lazarus, who was physically dead. He said, the unsaved natural man is as unable to raise himself out of the loathsome dead state as Lazarus was. All his efforts exerted with ever so much vigor going to prove fruitless till that same Jesus who cried, Lazarus, come forth, quickens them. Jesus said in 5:21 of John, for the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. If you happen to be here, if there's one of you here that's outside of the kingdom of God today, and you've never been born of God again to this point, understand, you're going to stay spiritually dead until God intervenes in your life. But the great glory of it is this: He does. And when He does, you come. 1 John chapter 3:14, John said it's a passing from death into life. So many people have it backwards. Well, you know, you go to church and you read the gospel and you believe the gospel and you pray this little prayer that's in the back of this book that says, smile, God loves you, or He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's all you do. Pray that prayer, say amen, and then come fill out the card. I'll tell you what, I've known a lot of people filled out that card and prayed that prayer and baptized as well. They're lost, still lost. But I'll tell you the other thing. When the Father draws, as Jesus said, must happen. No one comes to my Father unless He draws them unto Himself. You know what happens when the Father draws? You come. And Jesus said, all that the Father gave me, why, He's going to draw them if you put the two together. And when they come, they're never, ever, ever going to be cast out. That is regeneration, the divinely caused spiritual transformation that changes our receiver. We are facilitated, man, woman, boy, or girl, and now we can see the kingdom of God. We can understand the kingdom of God, and no longer is this gospel foolish to us. No longer do these people going to church every Sunday look like people wasting beautiful spring days. We understand something we never understood. Ladies and gentlemen, I know this as much as truth, as much as any human being I believe on the planet. I was not born of God until I was 28 years of age. I used to go down to my mother's, and my mother would have her stereo playing with her gospel music on. I said, Mama, can you turn that off? It sounds like a funeral home in here. God forgive me. Upon a time, I took a person to church I'd met. I traveled and a lot, and I was coming in off the road. I lived in Dallas, had an apartment, and I'd gotten in off the road and came back into my apartment I lived in. Right, there's a stairway right by my door, went up to the apartment right above me. And this person going up there was a really attractive young lady, and I thought, well, I need to go up and meet her. And I went up and rang on the doorbell and introduced myself. And long story short, asked her out. She didn't want to go have a drink. She said, a drink of what?
I said, well, drink whatever you want. You know, I don't make a difference to me. What do you want to drink?
I asked her for a date. And she said, well, you know, I've always wanted to go see and hear the world famous Dr. Criswell. I thought, well, what's he do? I didn't know him. I didn't know the name. I took her to church that Sunday. My motives were as far from pure as you can get. I thought, well, I'll do this, whatever, I can do this. I was intimidated out of my mind when I walked in that place. The biggest church I'd ever been in had 35, maybe 40 on Easter Sunday morning. This place had 130 people in the choir that day. I counted all of them. And the orchestra right in front of me, and she had the audacity. She wanted to sit right where you're sitting in the up there in the front, in the center section, in the middle row. And I was uncomfortable, and I didn't want to be there. The music was great, and Dr. Criswell got up to preach. Preached a while, and then he just break out in song. Big old crocodile tears going down his face. And it seemed like all of a sudden, I was the only place in the building. I was the only place on the person on the planet. I mean, I was the only one there. He was talking about sin, and I knew what it was. And I had to fight to keep my emotions under control because I had made up my mind that Macho Ray was not going to cry in front of this girl. And I didn't. But when I got out of there, my head was killing me. And I was supposed to take her lunch. I said, you know something, my head's killing me. I got to go lay down. I said, I'm just going to take you home. And I took her home, and I went to my apartment. All that to get to this point. That started about 3 weeks of time in my life that my experience was completely different than it had ever been before in my 28 years. You know why? The only time I ever went to church was Easter Sunday and Mother's Day because in honor of my mother to take her. I had no interest in church, no interest in things of God. I never thought about Jesus. But about 3 weeks of where I could not think of anything about anything but him, I'd go to my office and take care of the details I needed to take care of. And then I'd go back home and listen to radio preachers. God forbid. I would never thought I would have done that. But then going and coming, I listened to radio preachers. And then I borrowed some of her gospel music and I listened to that. And she bought me a Bible and I started reading that. You know what happened to me, ladies and gentlemen? We never judge the Word of God by our experience. We judge our experience by the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. This is a real live deal of regeneration because my receiver was not only turned on, it was its hypersensitivity. I couldn't think about anything but Jesus. And finally, on a Thursday night by myself, I knelt by this old brass bed I had in that apartment. I said, Lord, most of my adult life, I never give you a thought. Sometimes, Lord, when I've been flying around this country, I even question your existence. I had no idea, Lord, how all this stuff could have any bearing in my life today. But I'm going to tell you right now tonight, Lord, I'm not questioning you anymore. These preachers have been talking about sin on the radio or the TV. I understand what sin is, but they've also been talking about being born again. And I know what? One thing, Lord, I don't have any experience born again. I haven't had any experience like that. But Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be your child. I confess my sin. Lord, I am yours. I am surrendering my life to you. And the building didn't fall down, but I knew right then that I had been saved by the grace of God. I would have never been, ladies and gentlemen, apart from the divine, sovereign work of God alone, who changes the receiver through the act of regeneration. Lord, it's wonderful to preach this, to get us out of the way, get the flesh out of the way, so we can see, Father, that it's your work and your work alone. All praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving are thine, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.